Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome back to Thinking It Through, and we are continuing with another chat by the fireside with a relevant study of the Book of Revelation with Dr. Greg Denation, resident minister at Juvenati Mission, as he responds to questions on the Book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Denation in part 38 of Understanding the Times.
The angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." I mean, it speaks for itself. Can you imagine if you're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? That is an unbelievable blessing to be part of that. I mean, we all love weddings. We all like to go because there's so many nice things to eat and lovely things to enjoy. So can you imagine our going to the function of all functions, the wedding supper of the Lamb? Who wouldn't want to be there? Then we come to chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The next one is Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy in this book. Wow, that's a blessing. We heard the very first one said, blessed are those who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. It's got to do with the book of Revelation. And then he says in chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. It comes back to what we heard in the first one. And that, of course, is the sixth beatitude. Then the last one, the seventh one, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, you'll remember that the tree of life is what they lost out on in the Garden of Eden. Before they could get there, the doors were closed and they were banished. So from that time until this 22 verse 14, they have not had access to the tree of life. But now, through the blood of Jesus, that's how they wash their robes, through the sacrifice of what happened at Calvary, they now have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So if I've been washed in the blood, if I've availed myself of Christ's merits, if I've appropriated what he did for me on the cross, I've surrendered to him and he's dwelling in me as a living person, filled by his Holy Spirit, that is my pass. That is my passport. That's my ticket to go through the gates into the city. So those are the seven beatitudes as they are dispersed. And you'll see, as it comes to the end, they are following much more closely on one another.
You mentioned the two acts. That Act 1 is about the physical aspect, and then Act 2 is about the spiritual aspect. So my question is, those two acts, are they running parallel, like forward in time, or is it not?
Well, let me explain that. Maybe I must first give the substantiation for that, so that you can see it's not just arbitrary speculation. Firstly, we read in Chapter 1, that John himself says in verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So the province of Asia was the real world. You can go to a map and you'll see it's delineated. This is the province of Asia. So that speaks of its physical existence. Now we know that there were many churches there. Now, seven of them are mentioned, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That was a physical reality. This is not a church in heaven or a church in some esoteric state. It is physical. This is a church where people gathered. That's what the church is, the gathering of the people. And then we read in verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, that's part of the real world, and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was where? On the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So you can go to a map. My Bible has one. And you can see, oh, there off the coast, there's the island of Patmos. It's there, the penal colony. And then he says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus. Go to a map, there it is, Ephesus. Smyrna, there it is, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are real entities in the real world. So it's physical, it is an experience that they are going through. If you look also in chapter 2 and chapter 3, all the things that are mentioned there, one letter after the other, are the real challenges they're facing. These are the practical things that are there. There's a synagogue of Satan. There are these idols. There are these people, the Manichaeans, the other people, this guy Antipas, Balak, Balaam. This is the real world that is expressed here. Jezebel, Ahab, you know, these people. And everything that happened. So the context of Act 1 is everything that unfolded physically on the earth. But when you come to chapter 12, now remember after chapter 11, everything closes off. I'll explain that in a minute. But the moment you come to chapter 12, it's not like chapter 1 at all. It says in verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared. Where? In heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. You know, sun, moon, stars. This is heaven. Verse 3. Another sign appeared. Where? In heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. You don't have anything like that on earth. And then it says his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So this is happening in the heavenly realm. So it has a spiritual flavor to it. We are given to understand that all these events that unfolded physically as expressed from chapter 1 to chapter 11 has a spiritual incentive behind it. There's something spiritually working within the church to keep the church alive and to cause the church to survive. There's something spiritual working in the world to make the world antagonistic and militantly aggressively against the church. There's something inciting it. There's a power that's at work causing this antagonism, causing this hatred of the faith. We read in verse 7 of chapter 12, there was war. Where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So it's obvious to see that when you come to chapter 12 and the curtain opens, the decor has completely changed. It's nothing worldly. It's otherworldly. It's totally different. It's now talking about the spiritual realm. It's interpreting the events that unfolded in the physical realm in chapter 1 to chapter 11.
And it is running chronologically parallel.
Well, what's happened is the scenes in Act 1 run parallel. Every scene. Scene 2 is parallel to scene 1. Scene 3 is parallel to scene 2 and scene 1. Scene 3 and scene 4 are parallel. Scene 4 is the first scene in the second act. So, yes, it runs parallel, but only because the scenes contained in those two acts are running parallel. So, if I can explain that maybe a little bit better. In Act 1, chapter 1 to chapter 11, you have three scenes that run parallel. They cover the whole church period, from the first coming of Jesus to his second coming. But it does it from a physical perspective. Then you come to Act 2, you have four scenes. They run parallel. They cover the same period of history, from the first coming of Jesus to his second coming, so it runs parallel to the first act. But it's doing so from a spiritual, divine, heavenly perspective.
The next question that this listener asked is, in Revelations chapter 5 verse 8, we read about the prayers of the saints held by the 24 elders, bowls of prayers as incense. Her question is, what is the significance of this, and how can believers be encouraged in their prayer life when they hear that these prayers are before the throne of God?
Now, an important thing to remember regarding the vision of the throne is that the people that is referred to in the book of Revelation at the time it was written were suffering very, very, very severely. We have no idea. We have absolutely no idea of the anguish, the pain, the hardships, the difficulties, the fear, the confusion, all of these things that reigned in the hearts and lives of those who were bitterly persecuted by the Roman Empire. And, you know, I think it's going to happen again. You can see in the atmosphere, you can see by people's attitudes and the way that governments specifically are regarding it as not politically correct to be believers anymore. It's as if they believe Christianity should be eradicated, erased, so that sinful man can have his own ways. Now, in chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Now, people are inclined to weep in conditions of pain and suffering. "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." In other words, he holds history, the unfolding of history, in his hands. He is entitled to that. "Then I saw a lamb," and look at the overtone here, "looking as if it had been slain." Now, those are normally negative terms. A lamb that was slain. It speaks of suffering. It speaks of having to give your life. "It was standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." It's interesting how that worldwide, from all living memory, in all religions, incense was always a kind of a symbol of prayer. Doesn't matter what religion you belong to, incense was used in each one of these religions as an outward symbol of prayer rising to God. And so it was also used in the same sense over here. These are the prayers of the saints, telling us in a very real way the authority that prayer has, the significance it has, the power that it has, the role that it plays in unfolding events, and how God takes that into account.
And that was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 38 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the book of Revelation. To listen to Thinking It Through again, go to Iona FM and search for Thinking It Through, or download the free GNCR 93.6 FM app from the App Store and go to the podcast section. Stay tuned for part 39 of this Fireside Chat, same time, same place, tomorrow.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.